of cargo by road. There was equally a strong interest expressed by the Transport Ministry to partner with IRU to further improve the professional competence of drivers and road transport managers through IRU training and certification programs.
Let me tell you a historical point briefly. The existence of many caravanserais in the geography of our dear Iran is indicative of the fact that we've had a transit role throughout the history. This means that Iran has always been the shortest, most secure, and most economical route for merchants. You can find caravanserais in every corner of the country that were chosen by merchants from other countries.
Meanwhile, the row between Europe and Russia over the Ukraine war, which resulted in harsh sanctions being imposed on the country, cornered the Russian government economically, and many European countries closed their borders on Russian goods, making it very hard for its traders to be able to access their destination markets. As a result, the country started looking for new ways for distributing its goods across the world, especially in Asia and the International North-South Transit Corridor, INST. TC once again came under the spotlight.
Today we are in a position that the world is experiencing changes. Governments are not waiting to get the approval of bigger powers like America anymore. The changing of times has provided the opportunity for countries to take care of their own needs directly and through a network order. Today, the disaster that is happening to Europe in terms of energy is because the Europeans insist on their traditional line of thought to follow the American order and things.
The agreement for launching INSTC was signed by Iran, India and Russia back in 2000. However, despite all the interest and hype, the attention to the route faded in time due to geopolitical hurdles, including the global economic stagnation, the US sanctions on Iran, the conflict in Karabakh and the pandemic. Now the multimodal network of ships, rail and roads is once again gaining its importance as the most important trade link between Asia and Europe.
On transit corridors, due to potential benefits and added value for other countries, they would be willing to make investments. In fact, we have the potential for this scenario, but we need to decisively and quickly make our own plans for it, so that our competition won't get ahead of us in taking possession of our market share.
According to official data, one of the major advantages of this transportation route is that the cost of transporting goods through this corridor is 30% cheaper. For instance, it halves the time it takes to transport Indian goods to Russia. Iran can use this transit route to distribute European commodities in the shortest possible time and at a lower cost than other routes to the Indian Ocean and the Persian Gulf. It is predicted that after the full operation of INSTC, Iran will be able to earn $20 billion in transit profits annually, something helping it reduce its dependence on oil revenues amid the American unfair and illegal sanctions on the sector.
In my opinion, the weaknesses we can mention are beyond the structural issues. They are rather related to process topics, such as the conflict of interests that might happen in decision-making process or impacts of the structure of our financial order when we want to control one part of our financial system, and that creates a limitation in another part of the system. As such, the transit sector works the same way. These types of limitations can be called the bottleneck of our transportation system.
The Islamic Republic has been taking serious measures for the development of its railway network, as well as its ports and shipping infrastructure, in order to encourage more countries to join the project.
We have a good amount of liquidity in the country. Considering the high rate of return that transit projects offer, we can issue bonds and provide the needed investment in these projects. But we can also create project funding and take care of financing this way. So these are some of the domestic methods available to us besides foreign investment. In terms of foreign investment, foreign ministry and the government are currently negotiating with Russia and some Euro-Asian countries. Implementation of some projects are imminent, and we're looking forward to them.
Besides linking India to Europe via this corridor, Iwan can connect Central Asia to the Indian Ocean and the Persian Gulf. Landlocked countries in Central Asia can use the corridor's railway to access the high seas. Kazakhstan, Turkmenistan, Turkey, Iraq, and Afghanistan have also shown interest in joining the huge project by linking their railways to that of Iwan. Earlier this month, Kazakhstan reached an agreement with the Islamic Republic of Iran for using the country's rail network and the southern Shahid Rajai port for transiting goods to the Central Asian and Commonwealth of Independent States, CIS, regions. That's all for today. Thanks from the whole team. Do tune in again at the same time next week and each week after. And don't forget to leave your comments and topic requests. Bye for now.
Seven barometric pressure.
We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. One of the important factors, rather one of the most important factors within Islam, is the ethical teachings that it emphasizes its adherents to follow. And this is also something that we see in many other traditions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And a large number of traditions, a large number of stories, of anecdotes and so on and so forth have been mentioned regarding the purification of the soul, the purification of the immaterial heart, if you would like to call it that heart which is not this one that pumps blood, rather that particular heart that the scholars or the Illuminist scholars call that particular core of emotions, that particular core of attaching itself to certain things, whatever that attachment may be, good or bad. So obviously, certain teachings have been given by the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And then the scholars of Islam, they have, promoted, have categorized, have put these particular teachings in a particular order so that we can benefit from these teachings and we can traverse upon the path towards attaining a purified heart, that heart which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says on the Day of Judgment will only be the one that gains salvation and victory. So inshallah, in our next segment, we will be mentioning this book and introducing it for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled Al-Qalb al-Salim. It is a book originally written in Farsi or in Persian, translated into English, and the translated title has been given as Immaculate Conscience, which may not be a very accurate translation, but that is what has been given. The author of this book, the original author of this book, is the Shaheed, the martyr of the Priyanish, Shaheed Dasgheb Shirazi, rahmatullah alayh. Shaheed Dasgheb was one of those individuals who was martyred immediately after the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran during the Friday prayers in Shiraz. He was the Friday prayer leader or the Salatul Jummah leader in Shiraz, and after the Salah of Jummah, him was one of those who were martyred. It is also worth noting that Sayyid Khamenei, Hafizahullah, the leader of the current Islamic Revolution, was also one of those who were targeted, who were one of those who attempted assassination was done on his life, but alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved him. So anyway, this book was translated by Sayyid Attar Hussain H.S. Rizvi, published by Ansarian Publications, firstly published in 2005, and obviously as is Ansarian Publications, it was published in the holy city of Qom in the Islamic Republic of Iran. So basically, this book goes through certain ethical traits that a person needs to, first of all, remove from himself, and certain things that he needs to acquire. And this is one of the key ethical principles that we have within Shia Islam. The first thing the person needs to do is purify themselves of the ills that they have, the bad traits that they have. But in order to do that, they need to become aware that this particular thing that I am doing is a sign of this particular attribute or this particular trait or this particular characteristic. Therefore, I need to do A, B, and C in order to remove it and replace it with this particular attribute. The scholars of ethics, the scholars of akhlaq, normally say that a person whose cup is full cannot put anything else in it. And this is where this particular anecdote comes from, this idiom comes from, that a cup that is full, you cannot add anything to it, so you cannot actually, you know, cleanse or rather inculcate ethical principles if you already have all these bad ones. First, you have to remove the bad ones. That is to clean the glass, to clear it completely of all these ill traits or what is known as raza'il from you. And then you start adding, you start pouring the fada'il or these virtues into this cup, and then you try obviously to maintain them by acting upon them, by trying to not only act upon them, but to make them something that becomes second nature to you. One of the things that is also needs to be mentioned is I do not know whether the English translation is an abridged translation or not. It is something that I did not get a chance to compare. But it feels to me that it is an abridged translation because the Farsi is a huge, beautiful book, whereas the English, in terms of the page count, is a lot smaller. As normally when somebody translates from English, from Persian to English, the English becomes a lot more. But anyway, inshallah, I will leave it to your dear brothers and sisters to at least read the English and benefit from it, inshallah. So for the benefit of our dear listeners, in our next segment, we'll be reading a portion of this book for our benefit, inshallah. So please stay tuned.
Sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past, but where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. The book that we introduced to our dear listeners is titled Qalb al-Salim. It is written by the great Shaheed Ayatollah Dasti Ghaib Shirazi, Rahmatullah Alayhi, and translated by Sayyid Attar Rizvi and published by Ansarian Publications. So basically, the book also deals with, an, you know, from the very onset, this divides and tells you, the reader, that you as a human being have two faculties. You have the physical body that you have and a spirit. And he goes on about this. And he deals and he details the spirit and so on and so forth. So one of the things that is mentioned here is known as animal qualities. And we will read from here for the benefit of our dear listeners. Animal qualities. When a man decides to tread the way of beasts, he disregards reason and sharia and hurts others with his actions, words, and deeds.
Troubling people becomes his prime quality. He becomes involved in pride and arrogance, ridiculing others becomes his habit. The desire to spread mischief and oppression takes root in him. He becomes addicted to foul language, enmity, and revenge. A person possessing animal qualities will behave like animals in the hereafter also. It is mentioned from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam that he said, "The inmates of hell shall bark at each other like dogs. And just like stray dogs are chased away, they shall be also chased in the same manner. The Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall show them in this very form. He shall say," this is from Surah Mu'minun, the 23rd Surah of the Noble Quran, verse number 108, "He shall say, go away into it and speak not to me." We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are enabled to read this beautiful book, to take its teachings and to implement it in our lives, inculcate it in our lives, and to make it a second nature to us, that we truly remove the raza'il and we only and attach and add the fada'il. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
From our Imams, the ninth Imam is the first, whose Imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
السلام عليك يا أبا جعفر محمد بن علي البر التقي.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Ja'far, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was the 9th divinely appointed Imam among the household of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings upon him. Imam al-Jawad was the son of the 8th divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi salam. Imam al-Jawad was one of the most wonderful pictures of intellect and knowledge in Islam, an individual who possessed the virtues and nobilities of the entire world, an individual who made springs of wisdom and knowledge flow upon the earth, and an individual who was the teacher and pioneer of the scientific and cultural revival of his age.
Parts of Ziyarat Texts of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaykum ayyuhan nur as-safi. Assalamu alaykum ayyuhal badr al-talim.
Peace be upon you, O shining lights. Peace be upon you, O rising full moon. Peace be upon you, O pure one from among the pure ones. Peace be upon you, O immaculate from among the immaculate ones. Peace be upon you, O pleased and pure. Peace be upon you, O Abu Ja'far, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious, the faithful leader, and Allah's mercy and blessings be upon you.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the beautiful dialogues of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam, the 9th divinely appointed Imam. So, dear friends, as we have said in some of our programs, of course, the divinely appointed Imam, the divinely appointed leader, the divinely appointed caliph, the divinely appointed successor to the Messenger of Allah, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam, lived in an era in which moral corruption was prevalent. Now, in order to combat this prevalent moral corruption amongst the Muslims, of course, Imam al-Jawad had to speak about the correct divine moral virtues and ethical virtues in order to reform society and repair society and bring society back towards the true Sirat al-Mustaqim, the straight path. In one such instance, of course, we find that in this kind of a toxic environment where, of course, the Muslims are being pulled towards moral decadence, of course, because most of the scholars of that era were in this moral decadence, especially the ones that were connected or subservient to the Abbasid governmental establishments.
And when we look at the governmental establishment in general, the governors of different cities, the governors of provinces, of course, court judges, and the governmental establishment all the way up to the caliph, these were also morally corrupt agents for the most part. And so we see that the Muslim Ummah was rotting from within. So, of course, in one of these conversations that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam has with his companions, we find that he talks about something which is really interesting. He talks about patience. Now, when he talks about patience, you know, normally we define patience in various different ways. For example, there is this patience when it comes to fulfilling the obligations and the commandments of Allah. There is this patience in refraining from committing those things which Allah has prohibited. And of course, the common understanding of patience, which is the patience in front of misfortunes and trials and tribulations. It's interesting, but Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, who happens to be the leader of the Islamic Republic, he has a book talking about patience and the true definition of patience. Because patience does not necessarily mean taking hits one after the other and just kind of doing nothing about it and just standing there, you know, waiting to die, for example. When, matter of fact, patience means to continue to struggle despite the odds and despite the trials and tribulations, to continue to move forward despite there being a storm which is trying to stop you. And so here, patience is almost like steadfastness. It is determination. It is resistance. So here, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam talks to his companions, and in response, he tells them that patience is the littleness of complaining. Now, it's really interesting that Imam brings this up, even though this is over 1,000 years ago, but still we find that Imam al-Jawad is speaking about an ethical quality and a moral attribute, a fadail, as it is said in Arabic. This virtue that even in the present day is very much applicable. We find that, unfortunately, some of us have a tendency to complain a lot. So whenever we're asked, how are you doing? Oh, I'm not doing well, or this is going bad, or that's going bad, or so how's life? Well, I'm sick, everybody's sick, this is going on, that's going on, we don't have enough money, we don't. So this idea that complaining all the time. Now, one thing is to complain to people, another thing is to complain to the Almighty Allah. In our humble opinion, complaining, telling your problems, telling your worries, telling your concerns, speaking with the Almighty Allah about these things is not a bad thing. It's probably recommended. If you want to speak your heart to someone and tell them, you know, yes, everybody in the family is sick, we have financial problems, how are we supposed to make end meet? These things should be spoken with the Almighty Allah. But complaining to other people, that is which is prohibited. We shouldn't go to other people and just, you know, start complaining about everything. And matter of fact, I think that if an individual does complain excessively in front of other people, then it kind of shows them to be weak and it lowers their status in the eyes of others. And so here Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam also says that being patient, showing resistance, showing power, determination, one of the definitions of patience and one of the manifestations of patience is that one complains as little as possible to other people. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ayyub Rashid.
Respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam. Among the debates which he had within Aqaid, number one, there was issue which are regarding, is connected with Mas'ala of Allah, Ru'yatullah. This debate up to today, there are many people who talk that Allah can be seen and Allah will be seen. When you talk about seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is like you suppress your inner eye to see that which is immaterial. And you want to see only with this naked eye in order for you to prove things. But life doesn't go like that all the time. And it was here the ayah which was mentioned in Surah An-Naml, ayah number 106, about La tudrikuhu al-absar wa huwa yudriku al-absara wa huwa al-latifu al-khabir. Allah's eyes can never see him, but he can perceive them. Imam Al-Jawad used this ayah and many verses in the Holy Quran to prove that it is impossible people can see Allah, not in this world and not in Akhirah. Because when you see Allah, if you say that Allah can be seen, then you put him in a specific place and you will make Allah limited, and then you will treat him like any other creature, and then you will have to say he has got a beginning and end, and Allah doesn't have those whatever human qualities we talk about. Allah is beyond that. And Surah Al-Ikhlas is very clear.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
In the United States, the founder of the far-right Oath Keepers group, Stuart Rhodes, and co-defendant Kelly Meggs have been convicted of seditious conspiracy and other charges relating to the 6th of January 2021 Capitol attack. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and gives us more detail. Stuart Rhodes, the founder of the right-wing Oath Keepers militia, has been found guilty of seditious conspiracy, a charge arising from the attack on the US Capitol by supporters of former President Donald Trump. Stuart Rhodes and co-defendant Kelly Meggs are the first people in nearly three decades to be found guilty of the rarely used Civil War era charge at trial. The trial was the biggest test yet for the U.S. Justice Department in its efforts to hold accountable those responsible for the attack that shook the foundations of U.S. democracy. On social media, Harry Littman, a former U.S. attorney turned legal analyst, said, "The guilty verdicts represented a huge victory for the U.S. Justice Department in a challenging and deeply important, even historic case." Stuart Rhodes is a Yale law-educated former paratrooper and disbarred attorney. In an 8-week trial, he and four associates were accused of fomenting a plot to use force to stop Congress from certifying Joe Biden's 2020 election victory. It was the most significant trial arising from the Capitol riot of 6 of January 2021, which has been linked to 9 deaths, including suicides among law enforcement officers. A U.S. District Judge, Amit Mehta, presided over the case. A 12-member jury deliberated for 3 days. Stuart Rose's 4 co-defendants were Kelly Meggs, Kenneth Harrelson, Jessica Watkins, and Thomas Caldwell. Kelly Meggs was convicted of seditious conspiracy. Kenneth Harrelson and Thomas Caldwell and Jessica Watkins were acquitted of the charge. During the trial, Jessica Watkins admitted impeding police officers and apologized. All 5 defendants were convicted of obstruction of an official proceeding, with mixed verdicts on a handful of other charges. Stuart Rhodes was acquitted of 2 other conspiracy charges. Rhodes intends to appeal the decision, defense attorney James Lee Bright told reporters. Another Rhodes lawyer, Ed Tarpley, described the verdict as a mixed bag, adding, "This is not a total victory for the government in any way, shape or form. We feel like we presented a case that showed through evidence and testimony that Stuart Rhodes did not commit the crime of seditious conspiracy," Ed Tarpley said. Rhodes, who wears an eye patch after accidentally shooting himself in the face, was one of the most prominent defendants of around 900 charged so far in connection with the Capitol attack. He founded the Oath Keepers Militia, whose members include current and retired military personnel, law enforcement officers, and first responders, in 2009. Members have showed up, often heavily armed, at protests and political events and rallies, including demonstrations following the May 2020 murder of George Floyd by a white police officer in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prosecutors said Stuart Rhodes and his co-defendants planned to use force to stop Congress from certifying Joe Biden's win. Stuart Rhodes did not go inside the Capitol building, but was accused of leading the plot. Through recordings and encrypted messages, jurors heard how he rallied followers to fight to keep Donald Trump in office, warned of a bloody civil war, and expressed regret that the Oath Keepers did not bring rifles on 6 of January 2021. Kelly Meggs, Jessica Watkins, and Kenneth Harrelson entered the Capitol wearing tactical gear. The defendants were accused of creating a quick reaction force positioned at a Virginia hotel and equipped with firearms that could be quickly transported to Washington, D.C. CBS News has also covered the same story, giving us further details. Founder of the far-right Oath Keepers group Stuart Rhodes and co-defendant Kelly Meggs were convicted of seditious conspiracy and other charges relating to the 6 of January 2021 Capitol attack on Tuesday, 29th of November, the most serious charges any defendants have faced in the wake of the riot. 3 other co-defendants, Kenneth Harrelson, Jessica Watkins, and Thomas Caldwell, were acquitted on the seditious conspiracy charge, but they were found guilty of other crimes relating to the 6th of January attack on Congress. All 5 were convicted of obstructing an official proceeding of Congress. Kelly Meggs and Jessica Watkins were also found guilty of conspiracy to obstruct an official proceeding, while the others were acquitted of that charge. The jury deliberated for 3 days before delivering its verdict. Stuart Rhodes and Kelly Meggs now face a maximum of 20 years in prison on the charges. Stuart Rhodes's attorney, James Lee Bright, said the defendants thanked the judge but they were disappointed in the verdict and planned to appeal the decision. Attorney General Merrick Garland praised the verdict, saying, "The Justice Department is committed to holding accountable those criminally responsible for the assault on our democracy on 6th of January 2021. Prosecutors allege the defendants planned ahead of the Capitol attack to oppose the presidential transition in favor of unlawfully keeping Donald Trump in office, seizing the Joint Congress certification of the Electoral College votes on 6th of January 2021 as means to that end. They made the historic decision to oppose the peaceful transfer of power using any means necessary, attempting to upend centuries of lawful presidential transfers, government attorneys argued. During approximately 8 weeks of testimony, plagued by delays that includes a Rhodes COVID diagnosis, the jury of Washington, D.C. residents witnessed a legal battle between the prosecutors and defense attorneys over whether the action and words of the defendants were seditious calls to action or hyperbolic bravado. U.S. government witnesses, including former members of the Oath Keepers militia, federal investigators and law enforcement officers who served on 6th of January 2021, testified that as soon as the presidential election had been decided in Joe Biden's favor, Stuart Rhodes and his associates worked to oppose the lawful transfer of power, talking of civil war and ultimately amassing weapons in a Virginia hotel room before some headed to the Capitol on 6th of January 2021 and breached the building. Prosecutors presented evidence including encrypted chat messages, recorded meetings and social media posts at trial to support its argument that the defendants had made detailed plans to head to Washington, D.C. ahead of 6th of January 2021. Government lawyers allege those plans included coordinating movements and even executing traitors. This was not mere rhetoric, they argued. It was dangerous action.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asl zinde ast dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by famous Iranian Shiite orator and lecturer, Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
به دین کار سختی نیست. امام رضا علیه السلام فرمود اگر کسی موقع آب خوردن یاد جدم حسین بیفته کان کمن.
Practicing the religion of Allah is not a difficult task. Imam Rida alayhi salam stated, if someone when drinking the glass of water recalls my forefather, Imam al-Hussein, he or she is like the companion of Imam al-Hussein who was martyred on the desert of Karbala. This sentence of Imam al-Ridha means that such a person is in the camp of Imam al-Hussein. This remembrance of Imam al-Hussein is not a difficult task. Once, an Arab came to Prophet Muhammad in the mosque and asked the Prophet of Allah to teach him the Holy Quran. The Holy Prophet asked one of his learned companions to teach the Arab man the Quran. After a while, the companion of the Prophet came to him and said, the Arab man whom you ordered me to teach the Quran was lazy and left the teaching session soon. Prophet Muhammad asked, what happened? The companion said, I started teaching him the Holy Quran by reciting a short surah of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Zalzala.
رسیدم به آیه آخری که فمن یعمل مثقال ذره خیرا یره و من یعمل مثقال ذره شرا یره. اگر کسی بنده
When I reach the last verses of this surah, it says, so whoever does an atom's weight of good will see it, and whoever does an atom's weight of evil will see it. The Arab man stopped me from further teaching and asked, was what you read the verse of the Holy Quran? And my response was positive. Upon hearing this, the Arab man said, if what you recited to me was the ayah of the Holy Quran, that would be sufficient for me. And then he left. I think he was very much lazy. Upon hearing this, the Holy Prophet told his companion, he left you while he became knowledgeable. From this story, we understand that upon hearing only one ayah of the Holy Quran, a person can reach the deep recognition of Allah. As the Holy Prophet stated, that simple Arab man got the gist of religion of Allah and left. Thus, practicing the religion and reaching the proximity of Allah is not a difficult task. Sometimes it only needs a pure intention and thoughts. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Fi amanallah.
Just listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sador Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. In the limelight.
9 months into the Russia-Ukraine crisis, the West's fundamental unpreparedness has set off a mad scramble to supply Ukraine with what it needs while also replenishing NATO stockpiles. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Global Times noted a major reason Ukraine can hold out in the ongoing conflict with Russia until today is the continuous assistance from NATO. However, NATO officials in recent days acknowledged that the bloc's European members are undergoing difficulties in aiding Ukraine. Can such a circumstance help the Ukraine crisis usher the dawn of peace talks? In an interview with the German newspaper Welt am Sonntag, NATO Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg admitted that Western countries' military and financial support to Kyiv are costing their societies dearly. Rising food and energy bills mean hard times for many households in Europe, he said. However, European countries should continue to provide Kyiv with military supplies despite the price, because the best way to maintain peace is to support Ukraine, he claimed. Similarly, an article in the New York Times wrote, U.S. and NATO scramble to arm Ukraine and refill their own arsenals. Cited a NATO official who said that in terms of providing weaponry to Ukraine, smaller countries have exhausted their potential, with 20 of its 30 members pretty tapped out. But the remaining 10 can still provide more, he suggested, especially larger allies. Despite in rhetoric NATO keeping in step with US towards supplying aid to Ukraine, NATO member states, especially those in Europe, are displaying signs of exhaustion. European countries are indeed the most affected by Russia-Ukraine crisis, and they have paid a huge price for providing help to Ukraine, not only consuming their existing armaments, but also suffering from rocketing energy bills and decades-high inflation. In many European countries, public support for continuing aid to Ukraine is fragile. Judging from Europe's predicament today, it is hard for NATO's European members to sustain aid to Ukraine. As for the U.S., which leads the bloc in the aftermath of the midterm election with the Republicans taking control of the House of Representatives, Washington's incentive in offering aid to Ukraine will be remarkably reduced. It is believed that NATO officials, Stoltenberg in particular, will soon encounter mounting piles of pressure. Even though he urged European countries to continue to provide supplies to Ukraine, judging from the actual situation of European countries, if they continue, it will be an unbearable burden for themselves. Such assistance is certainly not sustainable. Lu Jiang, an expert on U.S. studies and a research fellow at the Chinese Academy of Social Sciences, told the Global Times. Not only Ukraine, but also Europe will be facing a very difficult and challenging winter. Leaders of European countries do not want to see these problems persist, as it will hold them back in gaining more support in elections. As a result, NATO's sharp drop in aiding Ukraine is a likely scenario, with supplies keeping only at a symbolic level. Subsequently, NATO or European countries may start negotiations with Russia in a bid to appease the crisis and make the people of Ukraine and Europe return to a relatively normal life, noted Liu. The likeliness of peace negotiations with Russia depends on how NATO member states negotiate with the U.S. French President Emmanuel Macron may also discuss the issue with his U.S. counterpart Joe Biden during his visit to the U.S. this week. As NATO is a military group dominated by Washington, the rhetoric of NATO officials actually represents more of Washington's interest. NATO officials' words in calling for European states to continue aid to Ukraine, despite their difficulties, may further widen the divide between the U.S. and Europe. The contradiction between the U.S. and Europe has become prominent. European countries are disappointed with the U.S. in selling energy to them at a skyrocketing prices against the backdrop of the energy crisis. And Washington's Inflation Reduction Act has severely impaired Europe's interest. Some politicians in Europe have already seen clearly that the U.S. hopes to drag down Russia, weaken Europe, and strengthen the dependence of Europe on the U.S. so as to maintain its hegemony in Europe by taking advantage of the Ukraine crisis, which is actually sacrificing the interests of allies. This will trigger European countries to have a better understanding that the U.S. is unreliable and will reduce the cohesion within the NATO. Meanwhile, Foreign Policy wrote, Ukraine's appetite for weapons is straining Western stockpiles. According to Foreign Policy, as the war in Ukraine shows little sign of abating, Kiev's Western partners are grappling with how to maintain a supply of arms and ammunition to Ukraine, which have proven decisive on the battlefield, without letting their stockpiles dwindle to the point that it could jeopardize their own readiness levels. I think everyone is now sufficiently worried, said a NATO official who spoke on condition of anonymity, adding that allies had called on Western defense contractors to ramp up production in the wake of the war, adding, the relevance of stockpiling is back. NATO is now discussing how to support members if their stockpiles fall below the levels needed to meet their defense obligations under the North Atlantic Treaty, the official said. Although decisions around military aid to Ukraine fall to individual members of the alliance, NATO Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg has repeatedly spoken out about the need for continued assistance to Ukraine.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do. یا رسول الله.
I wanna walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you. رسول الله.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of the program Like Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله from IRIB English Radio. Well, in this